Hello. Welcome back to another episode of Pastor Vic's Nuggets of Truth. One of the questions that I've asked myself in my life, and I'm sure many have asked, is why is it so hard to obey God? And I'm sure that all of us has faced this age-old question of, it's so difficult sometimes to obey God. But the truth of the matter is that we cannot consistently obey the Lord in our own strength and discipline alone. We need help. We need power. That's why Jesus ascended to the Father, so that the Father would send the Holy Spirit to us as the helper. That's John 14, verses 15 through 18. And the writer says, if you love me, Jesus says, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. See, Jesus was the helper then, but the Holy Spirit is our helper today, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. That's because he loves you. I will come to you, he says. Hey, just want to take a quick second to remind you that this message and the audio of it, MP3 audio, as well as the written notes for it, the script, are all available on my website. So go to pastorvic.com, and everything that you see there is absolutely free. God bless you again. You see, many see the Holy Spirit as a power, and that he truly is. The Holy Spirit has the power to transform us to be Christ-like. The Holy Spirit is available to us because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And we see in the birth of the Christian church in the book of Acts, the release of the Holy Spirit, in particular, Acts 1, verse 8. Jesus says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This is a promise of God. The power of the Holy Spirit is made available to us so that we can be witnesses to Jesus. To be a witness in this sense means that we testify of his goodness, his comfort, and healing in our own lives. Our testimony causes others to see what the Lord has done in us, which will in turn attract them to Jesus. Not only does surrendering to the Holy Spirit change us, but the Holy Spirit also enables us by faith to perform the miracles of God. Jesus said in John 14, beginning in verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And the greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Imagine the Holy Spirit working through you to do the following. Number one, the Great Commission. Mark 16, verses 15 and 8 through 18 says, and Jesus said to them, meaning the disciples, that's us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. The Holy Spirit gives us boldness to represent him, the King of Kings. People are drawn to our confidence in our relationship with God and the power of the gospel message. And then again, the Holy Spirit helps us with what's often called the fruit of the Spirit, which we find in Galatians 5, beginning in verse 22. These characteristics of the Spirit are in us. They're available to us. We just need to let it out. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You see, the Holy Spirit is the agent of change, to manifest the character of God in us. Others are drawn to Jesus because of the change they see in us. They see the grace that we have, and they want it as well. And then, of course, we talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. And the writer writes, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretations of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. That means that others may not be attracted to the gospel word, they may not be attracted to your Christian lifestyle, but they will be attracted to the miraculous. And the Holy Spirit is able to do that through us. We are the vessels of the Holy Spirit. All of these spiritual abilities and gifts are available to us as we recognize that the Holy Spirit is not a thing or just a power, but a person who can help. Help strengthen us in our daily lives to do the things that honor the Lord, because the Holy Spirit is a person. We can have a relationship with him. After all, he's also God, one part of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So just to give you some more evidence of the personality of the Holy Spirit, let's examine the scriptures that the Holy Spirit is a divine person and not simply a power. Number one, the Holy Spirit has a mind, will, and emotions. Listen to this. The Spirit thinks and knows, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. That's 1 Corinthians 2:10. The Holy Spirit has a will. The Spirit makes decisions, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. 1 Corinthians 12:11. The Holy Spirit has emotions. He can be grieved. And the scriptures tell us, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That's Ephesians 4:30. The Holy Spirit, listen, he speaks and he teaches if we are willing to listen. The Spirit speaks to people. And then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake his chariot. That's Acts 8:29. Remember when Philip encountered the eunuch on the chariot. And the Spirit also teaches and reminds. The scripture tells us that, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. John 14:26. The Holy Spirit can be lied to, and the Holy Spirit can be resisted. Remember in Acts 5, beginning in verse 3, Peter says Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit and then equates that. He makes that equal to lying to the Spirit with lying to God, demonstrating both personality and divinity. Stephen rebukes the Sanhedrin for resisting the Holy Spirit in Acts 7, verse 51. Again, pointing to the Spirit as someone who can be opposed, not something passive or abstract. Listen, the Holy Spirit has relationships. The Spirit relates to the Father and to the Son within the Trinity. Jesus spoke of sending the Spirit in John 15:26, showing relationship and mutual interaction. The Spirit also relates to believers. He comforts, he guides, he convicts, he intercedes for them. Check out Romans 8:26. The Holy Spirit is addressed as he. Jesus consistently referred to the Spirit using personal pronouns. For instance, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. That's John 16:13. The use of the word he in the Greek is grammatically unnecessary unless the intention was to communicate personhood. The only conclusion one can come to is that the Holy Spirit is not just a divine power or mystical energy. He is a divine person, the third person of the Trinity, who loves, speaks, teaches, feels, relates. Recognizing the Spirit as a person deepens our relationship with him and allows us to respond not with just with obedience, but with fellowship and worship. See, that's the key to obedience, a relationship and fellowship of mutual love. We love him, he loves us. Therefore, we want to be pleasing to him. Now let's get back to the topic of why is it so hard to obey God? Well, I hope that you can see that without the work of the Holy Spirit, it's difficult to overcome certain barriers to obedience. Without the Holy Spirit of God, we must try to overcome these common barriers in our own strength, and that doesn't work because the battle is spiritual. A lack of desire does not always hinder obedience to God. But sometimes unseen barriers within the heart and the spirit often cause it. And these obstacles can keep us from fully aligning with God's will, no matter how insincere or how sincere our intentions are. Now, here's some areas to consider. An inability to sustain change. Lasting transformation requires more than willpower. It requires inner healing and continued reliance upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Without addressing the root causes of our struggles, and outward changes become temporary and unsustainable. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The Holy Spirit will help renew your mind. Then there are the emotional injuries and broken trust issues that probably all of us have experienced at one time or another. Wounds from past experiences, especially betrayal, abandonment, or rejection, make it difficult to trust others or even to trust God. A heart that has not been healed can unknowingly resist the very love and guidance it needs. The Holy Spirit can reveal these hidden areas if we surrender to Him. Psalms 147:3 says, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." And then, of course, there are demonic strongholds. Strongholds are spiritual strong points or habitual patterns of thought or behavior where the enemy, Satan, has claimed ground, so to speak. These areas are often rooted in lies that we've believed about ourselves, about others, and even God. And they have to be exposed and broken because the truth of God's word is the thing that sets us free. And calling out to the Holy Spirit for guidance and help will help us to see the truth. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." There's a famous expression, "The battle is in the mind." The battlefield is the mind. And then the final area I want to talk about is the area of temptation. And when we look at the area of temptation, we can see a sort of a threefold attack. In 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, the scriptures reveal that the world draws us into sin through a three-pronged strategy. He calls it, number one, the lust of the flesh. Those are the desires that appeal to physical gratification. The lust of the eyes, those are the cravings stirred up by what we see and what we covet and we want. And then there's the pride of life. That's arrogance, self-reliance, and the pursuit of status. These same tactics were used by the devil in the Garden of Eden. Check it out in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7. See if you can find these three areas. And they continue to plague humanity today. What's more, these temptations are not just ancient history. They can be seen in the lives of even the wisest among us. For instance, let's look at a case study. Solomon, the wisest man who fell. Solomon fell into the lust of the flesh. Solomon loved many foreign women, which directly led him away from God's commandments into idolatry. 1 Kings 11:4 says, "For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods." And then Solomon dealt poorly with the lust of the eyes. His pursuit of wealth and pleasure and extravagant beauty consumed him. He built great works and amassed riches, yet found them ultimately empty. And Ecclesiastes tells us, "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and indeed all was vanity." Vanity, vanity, vanity. Ecclesiastes 2, beginning in verse 10. Then there's the pride of life. Though subtle, Solomon's pride is reflected in his later years, as he relied more on his accomplishments and status than obedience to God. The kingdom he built began to crumble after his death, revealing the fruit of misplaced priorities. Solomon relied on alliances and human strategies rather than obedience to God. Check out 1 Kings 11, beginning in verse 5. Now, it's easy to think that these biblical examples of King Solomon, that they don't happen anymore. But that wouldn't be true. As a pastor, I have seen Satan use these strategies to hinder and cripple Christians in their walk with Jesus. Remember, there's nothing new under the sun, Ecclesiastes 1:9. Some think that the lust of the flesh is a struggle that only men have, but more and more I have seen it in women as well. And that is the struggle with pornography. They justify it as a stress reliever, but it created shame and distance from God. I've known cases where people have confessed to a mentor or someone that they trusted, and they entered into accountability, finding healthy healing through community and, of course, God's grace. And then there's the lust of the eyes. It was true then as it is today. Who has not wished their situation or circumstances were better in modern societies? We say, if only I had a car. Maybe if only I had a better car. Or a house, or a bigger house, fancy clothes, jewelry. The desire for things can cause us to take our eyes off the most important thing, the person of Jesus and the work of His Holy Spirit. The pride of life is a crack in the armor for those who have had a measure of success in their careers, and they took pride in never needing help. These people are truly vulnerable. When they lose their jobs, they feel devastated. Those kinds of experience hopefully will help them realize that they had placed their identity in their achievements instead of God's love. But there's hope for the broken. Despite our weakness, God offers healing, strength, restoration. Through forgiveness, truth, and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can overcome every obstacle. And here are some steps towards obedience. Seek healing. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal any emotional or spiritual strongholds that may be hindering your obedience. You may not be able to see it, but He knows. 2, renew the mind. Fill your thoughts with Scripture and truth. Romans 12:2. Invite the Holy Spirit to heal areas of mistrust and bitterness in your heart. 3, armor up daily. Prayer, Scripture, worship, community. Keep your armor strong. Worship music. Just keep that sense that God is present 24 hours a day, every day. Guard against that threefold temptation by regularly examining your desires and your motives for making certain decisions. Learn from Solomon's example. Wisdom alone does not protect from compromise, and only ongoing surrender to God does. 6, walk in the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit guide your steps. Read Galatians 5:16-25. Obedience is hard because it requires surrender. But in surrender, there's freedom. In letting go, we are held. And in obedience, we find joy, we find purpose, and the power to overcome. 1 John 2:17 says, "He who does the will of God abides forever." So in conclusion, why is obedience possible through wholeness and surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, obeying God is not merely a matter of discipline or willpower. It's the outcome of a healed and surrendered heart. As this message reveals, cracks in our spiritual armor, if you will, whether they're emotional wounds, pride, unforgiveness, or strongholds, can leave us vulnerable to temptation and disobedience. Even the most spiritually aware can fall prey to the ancient tactics of the enemy, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Through the examples of Solomon and countless modern believers, we see how unresolved pain and misplaced identity can erode obedience over time. But we are not left without hope. God offers healing for the brokenhearted, power for the weary, and grace for the fallen. Obedience becomes possible not by striving, but by allowing God to heal our souls, renew our minds, guide our steps through the Holy Spirit. I hope this message has been a comfort to you and a challenge at the same time to walk in the Spirit, to learn how to walk in the Spirit more fully, to abandon our own strengths and abilities and put our trust in God's strength and His abilities through the Holy Spirit in you. And so I look forward to seeing you the next time. And until then, God bless you, and may God just richly bless you, your family, and your ministry, and all that you touch. In Jesus' name, amen. Unless otherwise noted, all scripture quotations are from the New King James Version of the Bible. Copyright 1982 by Thomas Nelson. Used by permission, all rights reserved.